I'd like to read you this evening the first stanza of the 44th Psalm. We don't know who wrote it, but the caption at the top of the 44th Psalm says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Mashal." You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? They're the three leaders of Israel who withstood Moses. And the Lord opened up the crown. They went in it, closed up over them, and they were as if they'd never been. And the scripture said that their families perished with them in the disaster. But some of Korah's survived. There's quite a distance of time between Moses and David. But in the interval, these fellows, what little we know of them, became devout. They were affected by what happened in a positive way, and it was to their benefit. And they also were evidently people who had beautiful musical voices and had skill with instruments, because there are a number of the Psalms that are captioned this way. To the chief musicians. And it's as if saying, this psalm is so beautiful, so important, that it is worthy of the very best that Israel has to offer. The finest, most skillful players on instruments. You know where our most skillful players on instruments are? Some of them tonight. Well, tonight's a great sports event in the world, so they don't like to run competition with that, but they're playing at the casinos. That's mostly what they do with their skills. And they develop music to entice people to go to the barroom or do drugs or break people's hearts, all those kind of things. In Israel's time, the most skillful musicians that there were in the land were called on to sing the beautiful songs of Zion. And that's what this psalm is. The first verses say, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm, the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will I push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah." Well, it is worthy of the best singers that there are. So let's take it apart a little bit by the Lord's help and see what, in maybe different language, is being said here. "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us." You know what the steel of Hammurabi is? Anybody ever heard of the steel of Hammurabi? A steel is S-T-E-L-E. It's a big column that they found over there in the ancient world, and it's got a bunch of hieroglyphics on it, Babylonian writing, and tells fascinating stories on there. One of them is about the law of the Babylonian Empire, but mostly it's about the great deeds of their kings, because that's the way kings like to do. How many people they scared, and how the ones they couldn't scare, they beat up on them. When they feel like they've done mighty things like that, well, they like to make a monument to themselves that'll last longer than they do. And that's some of the oldest writings in the world. And there are a few other steels like that. But there are scholars who say, and I'm not an archaeologist, so I can't prove this, but there are archaeologists who say, most likely, the oldest writing in the history of the world is the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't that be something? You ever thought about how difficult it would be to develop a written language? Well, when the first settlers from Europe came to this country, the people who lived here really hadn't done much more than figure out that something that's round rolls better than something that's square. They hadn't invented a wheel, hardly. And why? Because they didn't have a written language, a way to communicate what they'd learned. God gave us a great gift with a written language. You think about how hard that would be. All the different sounds that people make with their mouths and how to coordinate all of that into something comprehensible. You wonder ever how Adam was able to understand what God was saying to him? Something made the language believable. Well, there's quite a distance between Adam and Moses. Ten Commandments came with Moses. And if there wasn't any writing in between, how did Moses know about what happened clear back there in the story of the creation of the world? Or what Cain and Abel did? How do you know that? You want to say just by inspiration? The Lord came and told him? Well, no doubt that has something to do with it, but the Bible doesn't say that. What they did was hand things down from father to son, telling a story over and over. It got changed a little bit as the story was handed down. The Norse gods, Thor and Odin, and those old people, if you trace out their names, can't prove this, because there's been a flood in between, but they're very similar to, there's a connection between them and the names that some of those people described as mighty men of old had before the flood came in the world. So there was some handing down, most likely, that way. And we choose to believe, should I say, that what God handed down to Moses, who is considered to have written the first five books of the Bible, was preserved in a manner we can believe it. Did I say that so it makes sense to you? The reason we have the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, etc., is because people repeated the story from father to son. I take the view that God helped Moses to get it right. But there's a long time between Moses and Adam, and a lot that happened in there in between. Story of Abraham. Abraham didn't know how to read or write, as far as we know. How did that get handed down? The scripture that I read to you said, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." So that's what he's saying. And that is how the gospel has come down to you and me. Holy men of old, the scripture said, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave them wisdom and understanding, and they recorded things. We read, digress much there, but Luke went to great effort to be sure he got his gospel right. He wouldn't write down anything that he couldn't confirm about Jesus with two or three witnesses, even though the person who perhaps told him the most was Mary himself, but he was very careful. How did this happen? That this could be remembered in the manner that it is, that gives you and me the story. We have a quarrel with the people who teach evolution. We believe our Bible says something different than that. Well, this is the foundation that it's based on, that we heard something with our ears, David said. Our ancestors, back to Moses' time, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. They told us how you created the world. They told us how you got the animals named that were in it. And we have it written in the books. It is very valuable to us. But there's something special in rehearsing things. Along with the Bible, there's an oral tradition of what God is that's been maintained by those people. Along with our religious beliefs, brethren, based on the Bible, God wants us to have an oral tradition of what this faith has meant to us. Well, here's what that means. Our fathers have told us. It is a job for fathers. It is a duty that belongs to fathers. And it's a pleasant one. Take your little boy up on your lap in the evening time and sit him down and get down Eggermeyer's Bible story book and turn over there and read to him how the lions found Daniel too salty and they couldn't eat him. Read to him how 143 fish will break an apostle's net. Read to him how Daniel sat there through the long night and through the air hole in the den where he was, looked up at the silent stars beaming down their message of hope and comfort and encouragement, and couldn't be defeated. It's interesting when the little children get it down and read themselves. But when Dad gets them on their lap and talks to them about it, it's got more weight. And then when Dad will move on from there and tell about, now, son, this is why it matters to me so much. This is what's in the Bible, and I'm reading it to you. But there's more to it than that. My dad lived this way. And this is what happened in his life. Now, you won't find that in the Bible. But I'm his son, and I know I'm going to tell you now what Dad told me about all of this. It makes it different when you talk to somebody who's actually been there themselves and seen it happen. It makes a difference, doesn't it? We've heard with our ears. Well, that means you're paying attention. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. Have you ever felt that way? I'd like for the people of God who have seen the miracles and felt the power, come and talk to us about what it was like. Many years ago, I was worshiping in the chapel, 23rd Street, where the Busbys are now, and others in that congregation. Brother Isaac Chandler's wife came there. He was deceased. She was there in one evening service with us. But she took the pulpit that night and told us, I'll never forget, I guess, what she said. She said, we had a death in our congregation. There was a woman there who was very ill, and she sickened and she died. And she said, my husband, who was a man of great faith, stayed in the room with her. The mortician was called. The family were outside, upset. Brother Chandler wouldn't leave. She said, they told me you go in there and get him out. It's time to take her away. When we tried, we kept hearing his voice in prayer. And he had his hands on this woman, praying for her. And he said, after all of these things happened, she began to stir again and came back to life. Now, I was in the congregation that night, and I heard her say that. I didn't see it take place. We said, how did it happen? She said, he held on to the Lord that he was sure her sister, who was equally ill, when she hears this, it'll destroy her. She won't be able to survive it. And she has a family, and they need her. And he held on to the Lord with that point for several hours until that woman resurrected and came back. Now, you can believe that or not if you want to. But I was there, and I heard what she said, and that had an effect on me, the way I think about things like this, because I knew her life. I knew her husband. I knew the kind of man that he was. Let me read you this again. We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers, the people who are designated by God to take care of us. They've passed this down to us. I take that more seriously than if I heard it from a stranger on the street. And when I hear it direct with my own ears, from what they actually witnessed, it matters to me. What work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. Well, I'll expand that a little bit this way. I have a respect for the military. It's a cautious respect, of course, but it is a respect. Some of them have gone through horrors for our country. I had a friend who was a sales representative for a lumber company and came out and visited in the houses where I was working. And I found out that he had been a corpsman in the Marine Corps during the Second World War. He wouldn't talk about it very much, but he let me know that. And he came out one time and there was nobody in the house but just him and me. And I started talking to him about it because it interested me. He said, I was in Tarawa. He said, as a matter of fact, I picked up a diary from a Japanese colonel who'd been hit by a flamethrower, and he said it was a mess, Ed. We said, I've still got that diary somewhere up in my attic, and a sword and the other things that he got. That was different than just hearing the story, reading about it in the history book. It happened in 1944, and these are the ships that were there, and so forth. Richard Madden was pastor at the Sepulpa congregation when I was young. He had a brother named David. David was a scout in the 1st Marine Division and was also in two or three of the island campaigns. And I remember how he was until he took his deathbed. If you'd walk up behind him and he didn't hear you coming and touch him in the back, he'd knock you flat. He did that to one of our ministers one time. I mean, he turned around and just laid that man out cold nearly. And he was so sorry afterwards. But he'd been in the foxholes. We asked him what happened. He said, you know, one night I was laying asleep in my foxhole and my buddy was supposed to be on guard for me. And said, I looked up and there was a Japanese right over me. And he had his bayonet and his rifle in his hand and was just leaning over to stick it into me. And he said, I slept with a .45 pistol on my chest all the time. And I just flipped it up like that and shot him. And that's all that saved my life. And he said, that's the way it was over there in the islands. Time after time. It sounded different when you had the first-hand account of it. Folks, life sounds different when you talk to somebody that you know. And they start telling you about the way it really was when the things we had to go through were being faced. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. Here's what you did. You drove out the heathen from with thy hand and plantest them. You afflicted the people and cast them out. Well, I say that part of the import of this story is that fathers do well to teach their children what it was like for them serving the Lord. We've got our own set of adventures, things we've been through. I grew up on a farm in Iowa. My dad got saved when I was 15 years old. We left there the next year. He had one crop season after he got saved. We had corn planted and oats and hay and other things. We had a hailstorm. Hailstorms come. And everything Dad had was invested in that. He was not a rich man. My dad got down on his knees. Now, this is my testimony. I'm up in that category of one of those fathers, so I'm going to tell you what happened, because I was there. My dad got down on his knees and prayed, and I watched it, and the hail came within, you can find hailstones within 10 feet of our property line, and it picked up and went over us and started hailing again on the other side. Folks, there's a God in heaven. He preserved His Word down to your soul and mine. He's still in heaven. He still loves us. It wasn't always that way. My dad sent me out to mow alfalfa. It's not good for hay to get rain on it. I was praying. I was trying to exercise Dad's faith and build some of my own. Storm clouds came up. Rain in the forecast. Forecast not as accurate then as it is now. But I saw the clouds rolling over. And I was singing and praying because I knew about the hailstorm. Lord, you're going to protect it. I don't believe there's any rain can fall. And the rain came and it washed me off the tractor and I had to go back in the house. Half of what we'd mowed got all wet and soaked. And I thought, Lord, I don't understand this. But you know, when it came time we baled that hay and put it up, the cows ate it that winter just like nothing had happened to it. And I learned a lesson from that. God's got more than one way to deliver us. You can't put God in a box and say it has to happen this way. What you can say is it pays to trust Him. His plan is bigger than ours and He knows how to work out our lives and our future before us. Now David said of this that this psalm is a mashal. It's to the sons of Korah. It's most beautiful to be sung anywhere. It's also a mashal. A mashal means that this is a song of instruction. It's teaching. It's saying, I am the king. I want peace among my people as much as I can get it. Here's one of the things that I can do that will bring you the greatest peace. My brethren, some of you are farmers. Some of you are shepherds. You're going to see times when the hail comes on your crops. Well, I want you to know this is what's happened before us. And you're going to have your own adventure stories. If you live for the Lord, you're not going to get out of life without some adventure stories. But it'll be, when you get to the end of them, it'll be the same way as it is with us. You will look back and say, the mighty hand of Almighty God protected and cared for us and delivered us, and it's well with us. Folks, it is safe for us to hand down this heritage to our children, the precious fruit of trust in the Lord. What would you think of a man who worked all his life, get an estate, a few dollars in the bank somewhere, and house paid for, got two or three children. Comes time for him to think about, he's not got too much longer in this world. Go sell it all and cash it in and get all the money and dig a hole in the back of the yard and put a chest down in there somewhere and bury it and make sure nobody knows where it is. What do you think of a man like that? He's cheated his children. What would it be like if we live our lives and we enjoy the wonderful riches of God's mercy and we never tell it to our children? These children are going to use these things we're teaching them to deal with the hardships in life that they're going to face. They need the lessons that we have gotten. It's worth more than gold and silver. And the Lord doesn't want us to sneak it out somewhere and bury it so that when we're dead and gone, nobody has any idea what happened with us. God help us to do better than that. Amen. To take the time to teach our own little children while we have them on our knees the mysteries and the wonders of trusting in God. Sometimes it doesn't turn out like you thought it would, but it always turns out well. We need that. And we need something more than that. We need those times when we come together. We have three services a week. I was taught when I was young to be careful about taking Wednesday night. Poor folks have to listen to us preachers usually two times during the week. Should have one evening when they come and talk to one another about what the Lord's been doing for you. How valuable that is. How valuable that is. That David Madden that I was telling you about, I don't know whether you would consider him an articulate man, somebody who really spoke well. He was a minister. He was a missionary. So he had some skill that way. But the thing that made it notable about what he had to say of his experiences in the war were how he told us firsthand what it was. Look, there was an island in the Pacific named Pavuvu. In between assaults, that's where the 1st Marine Division was stationed. And the people there were pretty upset, coming out of combat with all its terrible trauma and so forth. And they had a rumor going on around among them. There were a lot of people there whose minds were affected by what they'd been through. There was somebody who was sneaking around at night, slitting tents and slipping on the sleeping Marines, hold a knife to their throat. No record of anybody getting hurt. They called him the ghoul, the mad ghoul. And he'd go around at night. David said there was a scream one night, and we were all so hair-trigger on edge. He said, I thought the ghoul had got somebody, and I jumped out of bed before I knew what was going on, and without any shoes on, running across that sharp coral and firing my .45 up in the air, and they never did find anybody. And apparently it's all just a rumor as far as in, but it sure sounds different when you hear it through the experience of somebody who's been there. You know what that's what you do for us? When we come to prayer meeting, it isn't necessarily that you're so eloquent or so capable or that you don't ever cry when you testify or that nobody seems to listen. Well, they're all listening. It's that you're telling us what happened in your own soul, what the Lord did for you, how valuable it is for somebody to be able to get up and say, you know, I had never understood this scripture. But I was praying and the Lord flashed that in my mind the other day and I saw things I'd never seen before in it. And here's what it is. And then those of us who hear that, we've got something else precious to add to the stock of valuable weapons we have to use against the enemy of our souls when we get contested in similar places. We need each other, brethren. As I started to say a while ago, I've been taught that Wednesday night is the saints' night. And that we ought to give room for people to come before the Lord. Oh, it's to each other. Of course, it's a public worship service. But it's more than that. It's to go before the sanctuary, before the angels, and lift our hands, maybe with our very head bowed, and tell the Lord, and tell His people, this is what the Lord has done for me. And I am so very grateful for it. This says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. And then he goes on to say what you did. Then he says, because of hearing these things, Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Please tell me, it didn't all stop with that generation ahead of ours. Did they see healings? Where's mine? Did they see times when they were persecuted and you went with them? Where's my deliverance? Battle? Yes, I'll have it. And we all do. But Lord, where's the time when you came down and let me know that it's all right and put your arm around me? I want my share of that too. That's what he said. Thou art my King, O God. I've waited out and I've made this decision. My father's told me about it. I have this oral tradition, see? And I'm receiving it. I decided I'm going to believe it. What we got from our forefathers matters to us. It should. The Bible matters. Certainly it does. Don't hold anybody's word higher than the Bible. But it matters to us what we learn from those others who walk the way before us too. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Brother Dallas Wise worshiped for a while in this congregation. When I knew him, he was in the 23rd Street congregation. He came to service one night and he said, I had a watch. And they took it into the jeweler. It quit working. They wanted to have it fixed. Laid it up on the counter. Told him what I wanted. He picked it up, looked at it, wrote out the ticket on it. Said, I can believe that I can fix this. I'll let you know when I got it ready. Said, thank you. Thank you. That's what I wanted to hear. And I absent-mindedly picked it up and put it back in my pocket and walked out the door. And I said, how am I going to expect a jeweler to fix it? And he said, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, that's the way people do me. They come to me in prayer and they put their trouble in my hand and then they pick it up and put it back in their pocket and out the door they go, and who's going to track him down and dig it out of his pocket to make him fix it? Now that's been 30 years ago and I haven't forgotten it. It's something valuable that he handed to me. So I weighed that out. I weighed that out and I saw what the Lord had done for Brother Wise. He was a son of Pennsylvania coal miners, I think. Something of the sort. Had no contact with God or his people. But he found a way to him. And he got a hold of it. And it changed his life. And he lived and he died that way. And I expect he made it in with victory at the end of his journey. The Lord had mercy on him. So weigh that out. Say, Lord, maybe if I bring my broken watch to you, you'll have mercy on me and help me out. I made a decision because I heard so many of those things. This is the way I want to live. That's what this scripture is talking about. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances. Let it be for me like it's been for those people. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. And who is that? You? Me? The government? Communists? Is that who he's talking about? My greatest enemy is not you folks. It's my own self. They that run in a race run all, but one obtains a prize. I'm not racing you to get to heaven. I'm racing the devil. I'm racing my flesh. I'm racing the temptations of the world, and there's only going to be one winner in this race. And it better be me. I can't afford to lose my soul. And I come here and you folks equip me, and I try to equip you with the things God's given us that make us able to do that. We got something valuable. We go away from the meeting with this confidence. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. And not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Thou hast saved us from our enemies, hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. Selah means stop and think it over. Well, this is worth thinking over, isn't it? Thank the Lord for the courtesy of your attention this evening, and thank you too. Amen.